Well, it's really great to get to be with all of you all today. My name is Jimmy Decker. I've got the great privilege to be one of the pastors here at St. Andrew and the pastor of this service. And we are right in the middle of Christmas, and it has been truly a remarkable season that has reminded me of just how important this story of Jesus coming into the world actually is and how much each and every one of us need it for our day-to-day living. What we've been doing this Christmas season throughout the season of Advent is we've been looking at how Jesus' birth in the world came not out of a sense of shock and surprise, but actually was the fulfillment of an entire story that led up to Jesus coming into the world. Because all of the Old Testament was pointing towards this idea that Jesus would one day come. And frankly, when you buy into a story by looking at all of the history that led to a place, it becomes that much more deep and incredible. This is the reason why when you look at something like a butterfly effect, if this happens here, which happened to this, which then made this, and it looks like, oh, wow, I can't believe that made that happen. It's like how it's the Buffalo Bills' fault that we have Keeping Up with the Kardashians as a TV show. If you don't know this, the Buffalo Bills back in 1968, they lost the game because the receiver dropped the pass in the end zone. That led to O.J. Simpson being drafted by the Buffalo Bills. He goes to Buffalo. He meets his wife. One thing leads to another. Something bad happens with his wife where she's murdered and we don't know who did it. He's then represented in court by Robert Kardashian, who then leverages that fame, and now we have Keeping Up with the Kardashians. If that receiver had just caught the ball. But you see how one thing leads to another, and you go, that story is so much more incredible in that way, right? And this is what happens actually in the Old Testament, where you look at what happens with the fall of humanity, then going into Abraham, going into Isaac, going into Jacob, going all this history all the way towards the Israelites being in exile and then receiving this promise that they wouldn't stay in exile forever. That actually, not only would they not stay in exile forever, but they would be delivered not just from exile, but that humanity, the world, would be delivered. And God spoke this through a prophet by the name of Isaiah, who Isaiah wrote this passage in the 61st chapter, where it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." That's the promise of Christmas, is that a world that is ruined, a world that has been devastated, would be restored. And it was a promise that so many deeply, deeply needed, because the Israelites go from having their own city to being conquered and held exile in a foreign land, wondering whether or not they would ever have true joy and happiness ever again. And for generations, they're teaching their children, it's going to be okay. Because we worship a God who does good things. We don't know how. We don't know when. But it's going to be restored. It's going to be redeemed. And this is why, like, when we look around in our world and we realize that there is a world that is still just as broken, that is just as devastated, how much we need these words ourselves. Because while we may not be living in some like literal exile, and so the idea of like trying to connect emotionally to a people who like don't have a homeland, like, oh, that's complicated. How do we do that? The reality is that we live in brokenness, that we still live in that devastation. There are people for whom Christmas is not a joyful, happy time. We light the candle of joy this morning, and there are people who go like, I'm struggling with that. Because this is their first season where they are celebrating Christmas, maybe without a loved one who's died earlier this year. Maybe they are celebrating Christmas in the midst of being laid off earlier this month. They are celebrating Christmas in the midst of a horrific cancer diagnosis or horrible medical news. They are celebrating Christmas in the midst of a broken family. There's this guy here I was talking to earlier this month, and he was talking about, I was like, hey, you know, what are you doing for Christmas? Because that's the easy thing to ask people this time of the year. And he was like, oh, honestly, like, I don't know. I'm not going to really see any family this year because me and my family are kind of at odds with each other. And so, like, I don't really know what I'm going to do for Christmas. We still live in an exile. And the truth and the glory of God and glory of God's goodness and the glory of this time of the year is the fact that despite us living in an emotional exile effectively, we need that promise. It's why we need Christmas. It's why we need this season. Because all the great stories focus on that. All the great Christmas stories, they focus on the idea that there is sadness and darkness and hardship in the world, but there is something good and great and better than that. This is why we love Christmas movies. This is also why, and I've made this position abundantly clear, and I will never waver from this position, Die Hard is not a Christmas movie. One of you is going to come up after the service and be like, Jesus, Jimmy, let me tell you why it's a Christmas movie. I'm going to be like, no, it's not, and you're wrong, and I will tell you that in the house of the Lord, that it is not a Christmas movie. Because a Christmas movie, it is a movie that takes place at Christmas. It does. Like, that's the setting. But a Christmas movie must, in my opinion, address the fact that there is sadness and hardship and darkness in the world, but that does not win, that there is something that warms your heart and is greater than that. And I was reminded of this because my son is all about watching Christmas movies right now. He's 3 years old. He loves them. And it was about 5 or 6 months ago that he got very invested into Mickey Mouse. And I am not ashamed to say I hated that very much because Mickey Mouse Clubhouse is just loud and bright and annoying. And I wasn't a fan. And I tried to put propaganda in the house to get rid of Mickey Mouse, but it didn't work. And so he wanted to watch Mickey Mouse Christmas. And so we watched Mickey Mouse Christmas, and I gritted my teeth as it came on. And then I realized it was like a really old Mickey Mouse. It was from like 1999. And so it was a little bit better. And in this story, it's these three different stories, one with Donald, one with Goofy, one with Mickey. And in each and every story, it's beautiful. And I realized I didn't really actually hate Mickey. I just hated like the new version of Mickey. But that Mickey Mouse actually gives one of the greatest Christmas movies, because in each of these stories, it demonstrates how there's selfishness still in the world. It demonstrates how there's still disbelief in the world. It demonstrates how there's still greed in the world. And it demonstrates how there's a gift that's greater than those things. It demonstrates that the Christmas message is truly more powerful and more incredible. It demonstrates how our hearts can be warmed when we buy into the idea that we are worshiping a God who's given us a simple promise. See, Isaiah goes on and it says, instead of your shame, you will rejoice a double portion. Instead of your disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people that the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorned his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is the promise of the Old Testament. This is the promise that leads us to the New Testament. It's the promise that people honestly held on to for generations. Because what ends up actually happening in the Old Testament, so it's in 538 or so that the Israelites end up coming out of exile, 538 BC. And this is around the time that the prophets are finishing the write-up, and you've got a couple of more writings that end up coming after, like the words of Isaiah and some of the other prophets. But realistically, all of those were written within about 100 years or so of the Israelites coming out of exile. So all the writings that we have that are in the Old Testament, all are finished by about the time, about 450, 425 or so BC. And then it kind of goes radio silent. There's no more other significant writings that we have found of any major church leader, any major prophet, any major religious voice in the world of that time. And so for 400 years, 400 years, the Israelites are sustained on a promise. And it's in that time that, like, they come out from exile, but then they go into other conflicts. It's in that time that they end up actually being conquered by the Roman Empire. It's why the Roman Empire is such, like, a prevalent force in the New Testament. It talks about, like, give unto Caesar what is due to Caesar, right? Like, they are part of the Roman rule because they get conquered again. And so for 400 years, they're dealing with conflict. They're dealing with, like, political powers. They're dealing with, like, all these other things. And all they're doing is holding on to these words of Isaiah, saying that one day you will receive your gift. One day you will rejoice, for your inheritance will double. One day life will sprout once again from within you. And it's that gift, that idea that, like, something that they so deeply need, something that, more importantly, that they so deeply yearn for, that they want, they would one day receive. And it's why, like, as I've kind of or most people with their families are doing this thing where all of us are going to stores, or more than likely we're just, like, scrolling on our phones because we're shopping online, because who goes into stores anymore, because that's insane. And we are trying to find gifts for people. We're asking them, hey, what do you want? What do you need, etc. And what is happening, I would imagine, in 99.9% of all marriages in America is that both the husband and the wife at the moment are saying they are absolutely impossible to buy for because they will never give me any gift ideas. And there is a level of validity to this. So we're going to start with the men in the room. Here's what you need to know. Your wife is actually not impossible to buy things for, all right? Like, all of us need to just buy into the idea that our wife have been telling us what they have wanted for Christmas for about 364 days now. And we are just really bad at paying attention. And so we all just need to spend the next 8 days just, you know, raking through our memories and trying to realize that our wives have done a very good job telling us what we want for Christmas. Amen? Okay, I thought there was going to be a little bit more, but it's fine. All right, so for all the women in the room, I know I'm doing generalizations, but we'll get to it. It'll make sense here in a second. Here's the deal. Psychologically speaking, your husband actually is very hard to buy gifts for because men actually have been conditioned in this world to not want something for themselves. There have actually been studies that have shown that men deeply struggle coming up with gift ideas because we struggle with the idea of accepting something that is just for our own enjoyment. And in fact, if we ask for a gift, a lot of times subconsciously, we will put something on our list that allows us to benefit our family. And this is how you got the stereotype of guys who would get ties at Christmas time. Right? Because a tie is something that they can use to look the part in order to go in and to work the job that they're working that allows them to provide for their family. Or something where it's like, oh, you know, I'm really into making sure that my house is put together or my lawn is taken care of, etc. All of that is a way that we can rationalize receiving a gift in our heads because it allows us to take care of our family. It's not actually for our own enjoyment. This is like an actual thing that is now like chemically wired into the brain of men. And so if you have ever struggled very deeply with figuring out what you want for Christmas, it is because, man or woman, it is because we have this idea in our heads that we have to provide for the people around us. That we can't ask for gifts, we can't want things, we can't need things unless they allow us to give unto others, which sounds like selfless and good and all that, but the problem with it is that God didn't make us to be the ones that provided and the ones who took care of everything. God made us to be provided for. God made us to be able to realize that we need love, that we want love, that we need things to be restored, that we want things to be restored, that we need and want peace and hope and love and joy. And that it is okay to actually want that. And when we buy into the idea that we want something, that we want this world to be restored, that we want to not be grieving during Christmas time, that we want to spend Christmas with people we care about, we look to a God who goes, that's what the promise is. That's what the gift of Christmas really is all about. And you see this when after the radio silence is broken, and you get to the first chapter of Luke, you see in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word of God will ever fail." And the Lord's servant Mary answered, "May your word in me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And that was the announcing of the coming of Jesus. More importantly, it was announcing that the promise of Isaiah, the promise of the Old Testament, the promise of God was about to be fulfilled. It's called the Annunciation, and it is when Mary herself finds out that she is pregnant and she finds out who her son is going to be. If you've ever listened to the song, Mary, Did You Know? If you want a cheat sheet on what she knew versus didn't know in that song, everything she knew about her baby was in there. So like you can match those things up. But she knew that her son was going to actually bring light into the world. She knew that her son was going to fulfill the promise that she and her people had held on to for 400 years. She knew that light was coming again. And it's actually quite important. It's quite remarkable when we look at the fact that when you see Mary, you see this girl who's effectively, she would have probably been about 15 or 16 years old when she got this message. This was about the time, because she was engaged, obviously, right, to Joseph. In that day and age, that was around the time that people were when they would get married. And so she was probably a teenager. And so she still probably actually had a level of kind of that hope and that optimism that hasn't quite left her yet, right? Because as we get older, as we get into our adult worlds and our adult lives, we get kind of this jadedness, we get the cynicism that comes upon us, and it's actually how you get those Christmas movies with all the quote-unquote bad characters who are all just like jaded against the world and think that the only way to actually live in this world is to live into the sadness and the darkness of it, and there's always at least one character who flies against it. Because they believe in the hope and the optimism that Mary herself still has. And this is actually what we get to do at Christmas time. Is you watch what Mary did here, which was that she herself accepted the gift. She herself accepted the promise. That the promise itself would be fulfilled. That there would be rejoicing on earth and in heaven. For this Son of God was going to come to the world and would reign over the kingdom of heaven for forever. And that we get to buy into this promise ourselves also. But what I love so much about it is the fact that when you see what happens with Mary, you realize that the joy of the promise is not just the fact that God is going to do something in this world. The joy of the promise is not just the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be born. The joy is not just the fact that angels will sing. The joy and the gift of the promise of God is that we get to be a part of it. Because we shouldn't look at Mary and begin to imagine that Mary somehow is more important or more impressive than each and every one of us. She's a kid. What was impressive about her is that she heard the word of God and she followed the word of God and she embodied it. And she got to take part in it. The joy of the gift of the promise of what Jesus Christ is going to do in this world is that we get to play a part. Not that we're the ones taking care of it, not that we're the ones taking care of others, but that in fact, by living into it, we find a greater sense of Christmas ourselves. There's a longtime staff member here who talked about nudges, that God would place nudges on our hearts. That every time we walked by somebody who maybe was homeless, or every time we heard the story of somebody who was having a difficult time and we wanted to do something to care for them, and we felt something in our heart or in our mind say, bring food to them, or you know, offer some cash to that person who's on the street, or go and sit and pray with that person because they're crying. Every time you hear that's actually God nudging you and God asking you to answer God's calling. And when you actually combine that with what is happening in the Christmas story, you realize that every time that God is nudging your heart, every time that God is placing that little ping inside your brain to say, I need to respond right now, that we get to take part in the gift, that we get to be that character in the Christmas story, that we help fulfill the promise. And so as we go into this Christmas season, what each and every one of us need to embody, what each and every one of us need to embrace over these last 8 days and all the days that come out of it, is that It's okay to want this world to be made good. And that when we accept that we ourselves don't have to be the ones to do it, that we actually get to see it. So as you have friends who are asking you what you want, when you have friends who are asking you what you need, tell them. But more importantly, ask them, what can I do for you also? Because we need to be in this together. Because that's what God has asked us to do, and that's what God is doing for us, that God has given us this gift of a redeemed world and that we can see it here. Let us be like the characters in the story who fly against the idea of greed, who fly against the idea of selfishness, who fly against the idea of disbelief, and embrace giving, who embrace kindness and mercy, who embrace faithfulness, and see that it doesn't transform us. See that it doesn't transform this world. See how it isn't all just one gigantic, amazing gift of God's promise still living itself out for us today. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came to this world in the form of a baby, and God, it was the greatest gift that the world has ever received. It is the fulfillment of a promise that happened 2,500 years ago, God, and we still need that promise today. And so, God, for the people in this room who are hurting and the people in this room who are struggling or are grieving in this Christmas season and don't understand how it is that they can have joy, God, I ask that you place mercy upon each and every one of them. Allow them to see that there's still light, that there's still hope, that there's still joy. And God, move us from that. Move us from that to the place where we take part in the promise, that we go forth and we continue to make work for it, that we be like Mary, that we embrace our role of what it means to bring about the kingdom of God to this earth, that we respond in kind through our own mercy, through our own kindness, through our own love, through our own joy, so that you and the promise win out, so that our own hearts might be transformed, so that we might see the kingdom of God this Christmas. It's in your holy and blessed name we pray. Amen.